Luke chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me tonight. Luke chapter 10, we'll just read the first four verses and then we'll pray. We could also go to Isaiah chapter 6, could we not? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah reminded us in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. The truth is that God, it appears, had to remove Uzziah because he was a good king for most of his life. But then because of his own pride, he got lifted up because of how God had blessed him, and God judged that. But it appeared that Isaiah, God is focused more on the king than on the King of Kings. And God removed the king out of the way, Uzziah, and then Isaiah got his focus back on the Lord. And then the Lord asked one question: whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The interesting thing about that passage of scripture, as you look there, the Lord is present. There are seraphim. But the only human being present in that company was Isaiah.
That's right.
And God's just saying, who's going to go? Isaiah didn't have to say, here am I, send me. But he did see the need. And because he saw the Lord clearly, he said, here am I, send me. And I could simply say this to you tonight: if we could see the Lord clearly, we understand his heart, his passion, his desire for a lost and dying world, whether it's in a religiously saturated country or a spiritually ignored region of the world, which in many ways seems to be Scandinavia. It's like, well, they're European, you know, they've heard the gospel, all that, or they're just so hard, no, they're not going to listen anyway. Well, the truth is, that's the case anywhere you go. You can talk to people all the time. Well, nothing's happening here. People just too hard. Can I tell you, sinners get hardened by sin. It doesn't matter if they live in the United States of America or Sweden or anywhere else in this world. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Amen. That believeth. Amen. And it can reach into anyone's heart, anyone's life.
That's right.
And the Lord desires to use tonight his people to take his word to a needy world. I had my wife give me my phone simply for one reason. I looked up just before we came tonight, later or a little earlier this evening, about 5:45 or something like that. I looked up on the world population counter what the population of the world was this evening. As of this moment, the population of the world is 8,023,212,822, 23, 25, 26, 28, 29, 30. That's how quickly. According to this, there have been 302,778 people born today. 151,630 died today. And can I remind you that every one of those 151,000 plus people who died today either went to heaven or hell?
That's right.
There is no in between. There is no halfway holding place. Almost twice as many people are born every day as die. But every single day, nearly 200,000 plus people die and go into eternity. And what they have done with Jesus Christ, whether they've even heard clearly a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, determines where they're going to spend eternity. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he did say just a few verses later, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How necessary it is. Luke chapter 10, look there with me just at these four verses, verses 1 through 4. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. He goes on and gives them some other instructions about a house receiving them, a home, or a city receiving them, and the consequences of those who would reject the word of God, that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for that city or for that place. But the need, Jesus sends them out, and I want to look at this passage for just a few minutes tonight, and hopefully just draw a truth that will help us. Father, thank you for the evening. Thank you for Brother Sixt and his family. I pray that you'd meet the needs of his family. I pray, Lord, that you would provide an English school where their children could be educated in that country with the advantages of English, that is the easiest for them, as well as being able to be in that environment of the land you've called them to. I pray that you would open the door to the right place, the right city, the right location, the right home they will need to relocate to. Lord, even a church that they would be able to attend while they're, Lord, getting some things more established and beginning to start something, a place where they can have some fellowship with your people as they get it going. And I just pray that you'd help and meet those needs. And thank you for this church supporting missionaries who have a hunger and desire to get the gospel out. And I pray that you'd help them to be that beacon of hope, that light shining in a dark, dark place, Lord. Dark because they're blinded by the God of this world, and they need to see the glorious gospel of Christ. And so I pray that you'd bless. I pray you'd help us tonight as we think for just a few moments about this command that you gave, Lord, not just to 12, but this time to 70 disciples as you sent them forth. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Luke is the only gospel that records this particular event. We know that in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends the 12. He assembles the 12, the apostles, and he tells them to go. But he tells them very clearly in the Gospel of Matthew, go only to the nation, the house of Israel. Go not to the Jews, the Samaritans, go not to the Gentiles, only to the house of Israel. Don't take anything for your trip or for your journey. Just go. And gave them commands, cast out devils and heal the sick and all of those things. And they'll come back and they'll report to Jesus how things went as they went out. But in this one passage in Luke chapter 10, the Bible says after these things, the Lord appointed 70, other 70 also. So it would appear there are at least, if it's other 70 also, there are at least 82 being sent out now. But these 70 are not sent specifically to the house of Israel. They're sent by Jesus to every place that he would come. Well, we were in John chapter 4 earlier this week. That would have included them going to Samaria. That would have included the places that Jesus was going to come. And it wasn't always just full of just Jewish people, but Samaritans. And there were obvious at times Gentiles as well. And so Jesus is really sending this group not so much just to Israel, but to the world. May I tell you, the Bible clearly says in Romans chapter 1 that to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And everywhere the Apostle Paul went, the first place he went when he arrived in a city, he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with his people, the people that were of his nationality, of where he was raised and what he was taught. And he went to them. But then he went to the Greeks and the Gentiles, and they would hear and they would respond. And many of the Jews believe, but the Gentiles are believing. And then the Jews would get jealous because the Jews believed only the Jews could be saved. And Gentiles couldn't be saved. And not supposed to be talking to them anyway because they can't be saved. You know, can I say, God wanted everyone to hear the gospel. Amen. Jesus died for the world. And their responsibility now was to take the gospel, and they're to go out two and two before his face into every city and place where he would come. So they go, and he gives us that same verse that is found in Matthew chapter 9, where he said the harvest truly is great. In Matthew chapter 9, it says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I do remind you tonight that this world is his harvest field. God is concerned about this harvest on this entire planet. He's concerned about the souls of men, women, young people, boys and girls, regardless of where they live, whether they live in a socially wealthy place of the world where, as Brother Six said, there is no real poverty there, or they're living in a place like Haiti, which is probably the poorest country on the face of our globe. Regardless of where they live, regardless of their resources, regardless of the language they speak. And I appreciate what he said about learning Swedish to speak in their heart language, because may I tell you, even though the trade language of our world today may be English, when you get down to the nuances of understanding the gospel clearly, if it many times is not in the heart language of the people you're speaking to, they will not grasp some of the details about what needs to be done. That's why they need Bibles that are properly and accurately translated into their heart language. There are over 4,000 dialects without a Bible tonight. Some of them can read other languages. I know that when I was in Belarus years ago, all of the people there could read Russian. That was, you know, because of being under communism. But if they had their choice, they wouldn't speak Russian. They would speak Belarusian. They despised having to speak Russian once that wall came down. Been in the Philippines numerous times, and every island has its own dialect, its own language, and sometimes more than one. Where the family that was out of our church, they were on the Negros Island, and the main language on the Negros, at least on Negros Occidental, was Ilongo. The other end of the island, Oriental, it was a little bit different. On Iloilo, it's Ilocano. On Cebu, it's Cebuano. The national language is Tagalog. But you can't graduate from a public school in the Philippines without being able to speak English. But the pastors and missionaries knew this. If you're going to really communicate when an invitation is given and you want the people to understand, speak in their heart language. Because they understood the nuances of that heart language. Sometimes I speak Southern, and people up in the North can't understand that. I say stuff like wrecking and fixing, and it's like, what are you repairing? I'm not repairing anything. I'm fixing to go somewhere. You know? Can I tell you, even in our own country, we could use words as like, what? You know? My wife will talk every once in a while, and somebody will say something again. You know, why? I just love that Southern, you know. She's born in Louisiana. She can't help it. You know, but can I say this? The Lord said, I'm sending you forth, and what I want you to do is I want you to take that gospel. Now, he does warn them as he sends them out. He tells them to be aware of the enemy. So I'm sending you forth like lambs among wolves. Can I tell you, we do have a real enemy tonight. Satan opposes everything God wants to do. And he uses sometimes men to be opposition, and he uses sometimes governments to be opposition. He uses whatever resource and power he can to be in opposition. But I'm reminded tonight, Satan's goal ultimately, according to John chapter 10 and verse 10, as a thief he cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's goal is to devour God's people and the work of God and keep us from doing God's work on this earth. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I think Jesus was saying two things there. I've come that you might have life, eternal life. That's in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But once you've met Christ as Savior, I believe the Lord was saying, I want you to have abundant life. I want you to have a victorious Christian life. I want you to know what it is to be an overcomer in this life and live a life of faith. That's what Brother Six was talking about. It's just trusting God and believing God. You know, God is always on time, is he not? Amen. It's not always our time, but he's never late on his time.
That's right.
Mary and Martha thought Jesus was late when he showed up for after Lazarus had been laying in the grave 4 days, right? But Jesus wasn't late. He was right on time. And we could get into several things about that. But the truth is, he was trying to establish for them the reality that he was the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. They needed to understand who he was in all of his power. And so he showed up and he was right on time to accomplish what needed to be done. And he does the same for us, but he tells us to beware that we're like lambs among wolves. It is being harmless as wise as serpents and harmless as doves in this crazy world. He also tells them that they need to stay attentive to proper priorities. He said, look, don't carry your purse or scrip or shoes. Salute no man, by the way. Don't get distracted of what the real purpose is. It's easy in our world to get sidetracked from what really does matter. May I remind you, however long you or I live, when we take our last breath here and we stand before God, two things will matter. Number one, did we know Jesus Christ as our Savior? Number two, if we knew Christ as our Savior, did we live our life to bring honor and glory and pleasure to him? I remind you, Revelation 4:11 says this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God made every one of us to bring him pleasure and to bring glory to him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And can I submit to you, nothing brings, I think, the Lord any greater glory than when someone hears the gospel message and responds, because the very purpose for which Jesus came is fulfilled when someone trusts Christ as their Savior. The Bible tells us there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. May I remind you, it does not say the angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. It says there's a rejoicing in the presence of the angels. That only leaves a couple of options. Those who are already saved, that are in heaven, spirit, because right now they have a spirit body. This body is not glorified yet. That's what the rapture happens at the rapture. Or it's the Lord himself. Do you not think that the Lord Jesus rejoices every time someone trusts what he did for them? Do you not think Jesus, you'll forgive me if I bring it down just too simple, but you know, I'm simple minded. So I just have to believe that every time someone trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, receives him as their Savior, now they're on their way to heaven instead of hell. Jesus says, yes! That's why I went to earth. That's why I died. That's why I suffered. Yes, one more in the family. Amen. I just think Jesus gets excited. Amen. Yeah, we get excited about football games and basketball games and all that kind of stuff. People get sick. Amen. I just think the Lord gets excited. I do. He gave us emotions, so we might as well get excited about the right things. I think God rejoices when people are saved. But he said this to us. Think with me for just a moment. The Savior's commission is given once again here. We talked about the Great Commission Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20, and again in Acts chapter 1. That Great Commission of taking the gospel into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature is repeated for us. The last thing Jesus said to his church was to take this gospel message and take it to the world and tell every creature. He wasn't talking about animals. He was talking about every human creature, to share the gospel with them. And he commissioned them. Here he said he appointed. The word appoint means chosen to a particular job, position, or duty. May I tell you, every one of us as a child of God, we have a divine appointment. We're appointees by God. We're, as we said the other night, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now that we are ambassadors for Christ. He has appointed us to a specific task. John 15:16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus said, I've chosen you. I've chosen you to bear fruit. And the fruit of a Christian is not found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit as he works in our lives. And is that fruit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, is the Holy Spirit's demonstration of his work in our growth as he works in our lives. But the fruit of a Christian is other people hearing the gospel and trusting Christ as Savior. And he said, I've chosen you. We have that commission. But he also told us the conditions that are going on then. And may I submit to you, they haven't changed and maybe as bad as it's ever been. He said, the harvest truly is great. And the harvest truly is great. 8,023,000,000 people populate this planet. The harvest is great. Unfortunately, Jeremiah even looked at that and he said this in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Unfortunately, that will be the epitaph for many people who never heard the gospel because missionaries didn't get there, either because they didn't answer the call or churches like ours didn't help them get there. And there is a divine partnership between God and his people, both those who are called to go and those who are called to send, to work together in that partnership with God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, to get that task done. And he said, the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. The ones who are willing to go in the harvest and work in the harvest, that's few. We were talking, and I think that was you, Pastor, that said you looked it up, that it was Joe Arthur that made the statement. He made a statement a few years ago when he was at Maslin. He said this, God calls enough people in every generation to reach their generation. By the way, God's just as concerned about this generation as he was the generation before us.
That's right.
Or 100 years ago. God's no less concerned about 2023 as he was during the times of the Great Awakening in our country. And so God's still calling. But if you go and you check most Bible colleges tonight, you will find that most of them are moving to be in liberal arts colleges instead of just Bible colleges because there's not that many young people interested in ministry. They're interested in other things. Making money, having a good income, having a good retirement, whatever. But you didn't say anything about retiring or anything like that, Brother Sixth. I didn't hear that. I think I did hear something about returning, but not retiring. Why? Because the need is great, and it's no less. An urgent need tonight as the condition was in Jesus' day. The harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. Now, many of you are going to sit here and say, yeah, but you know, look, we're up in years. I understand that. This is depressing, but my wife and I hit 65 this year. I know, whippersnapper, all that kind of thing, right? But it's like, wait a minute, how did I get here? You know, how did I get to the place of having 15 grandchildren? Wait a minute. Whoa, hold on here. Somebody put this thing in reverse for a while. I'm supposed to be holding little babies around, but can I tell you, life passes by rapidly. And it may not be that God's calling you to personally go to a mission field outside of here. Now, he does expect all of us, as I said last night, to be witnesses in our Jerusalem right where we are. And all of us can give out tracts and invite folks and talk to folks about Christ. But the one way that you can be involved and very involved in the work that's going on with God tonight is through Faith Promise Missions. It's being involved in giving so that families like this can go as representatives of Covenant Baptist Church in a country where of 10 million that there's maybe 3 or 4 Baptist churches in the whole country. There's more than that. Come to Maslin, we got more than three or four Baptist churches on one street. Forget about one country. You know, we do take things for granted sometimes, don't we? The stated conditions haven't changed. The plenteousness of the harvest, the pitifulness of the labor force. And then he gives us this specific command, and I'll just stop. But he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Now, I know my wife talked to some ladies that came to the Madonna's house today about praying for your missionaries. But the Lord told us of this. He said, pray ye. He didn't say, if you feel like it, or matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. But he did command us to pray constantly, continually. Even one parable Jesus gave about the unjust judge and the poor widow woman is that she asked and asked and asked. And he said that that unjust judge met her need not because of his goodness, but because of her importunity. Someone said that means she was a nagger. But she just wouldn't give up. And if we're living that in context, the Lord's saying, so go ahead and nag me a little bit. Keep on asking. Ask and it shall be given you. That is in the tense that means to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and keep on asking. And seek and ye shall find. And seek and seek and seek and seek and seek and keep on seeking. And knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and a door shall be opened unto you. He was saying, look, knock on the door of heaven. Keep seeking the face of God. Ask and ask and ask. And he said, I want you to pray the Lord of the harvest. He's concerned about the harvest. He doesn't want the harvest dying in the field. He doesn't want the harvest to fall from the grain, to fall to the ground and rot. He doesn't want people dying and going to hell. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to be saved. No one wants people saved more than our God does. And he says, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labor into his harvest. Can I tell you, one thing you ought to be praying for tonight is praying, God, please raise up some young men and young ladies who will not just hear the call, but answer the call. Will be like Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord, send me whatever you want to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm willing. You know, God may never send your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. He may never send them to the mission field, but we ought to be praying, God, help them to be willing. And we ought to be willing. Because if God does want them, can I tell you, we said this as our children grew up, and my children are all in ministry. My son-in-law pastors in Indiana. My oldest son pastors in northern Alabama. And as you know, my youngest son pastored in Alabama until he died. But can I say, we would say this when they were growing up, I would rather my children be half across the world in the will of God than living next door to me out of the will of God. Amen. I would simply say, we need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. Pray that God will raise up folks who will answer that call. By the way, he's not just calling young people. I know folks in their 40s and 50s surrendering to go to the mission field. Amen. Now, brother, I don't think I could go to Sweden. I don't think my tongue will learn all what, I couldn't even understand all of what you said, let alone, you know, speak it. And being deaf in one ear doesn't help a whole lot, you know. So I'll just try to do everything I can here to stir up folks. But can I say this? If God wanted us to pack up tomorrow and go, we'll go. Why? Because I just want to be where God wants me to be. And I want to be involved in his harvest. Said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray for God to raise up laborers. But pray and ask God how you can be a help to those laborers. It is a great blessing. And I think John talked about that in 3 John when he talked about being fellow helpers to the truth. Can I say, when missionaries come in here and you encourage them and you're kind and gracious, and you provide things to be a blessing to them, and you take a prayer card, and then you pray for them, and they know you're praying for them. And when missionaries tell you, look, you know, even if you can't support us, at least pray for us, because we really need, can I say, the majority of them really mean that. They need you to pray. And then if God puts on your heart to support them, praise the Lord for that. But the truth is, can I tell you, to send them money and never pray for them is not a good substitute. They need God's power and God's protection and God's provision in every part of their life and ministry. And we become fellow helpers to the truth. To be able to be a part of a missionary going into an area of the world with 25 million people and just a handful of Bible-believing, Bible-preaching places, lighthouses of the gospel, that's sobering, but it's exciting too. Because you know what? Lights can shine really bright in a really dark place. And Jesus said that, did he not, in Matthew chapter 5? He said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, it sends forth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And we have that privilege in this issue of missions. And so I would just encourage you to pray that God would raise up servants for the Lord, that you make petition to the Lord, praying for God's call, praying for those who God has called, for their provision, praying for souls to be saved. Won't it be exciting when you get a letter back from Brother Sixth and he tells you, we've seen some of our very first converts here that we've had the privilege to lead to Christ. He told you about some that he's met that are already saved. But you know what a blessing is going to be? When he shares the gospel and someone there bows their head and trusts Christ as Savior, and he writes back and says, we just had our first convert here. It's like, yes! God's honored the labor, but also the prayers that's gone. And we have that privilege. And Jesus just reminds us, look, I need you to go. But while you're going, just keep this in mind. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Do you know that doesn't cost a thing to pray? And we can do that anytime. Here's the simple question. Are we doing our part? Are we doing our part where we are? Are we praying for God to send forth laborers into the harvest? Are we helping those who are in that harvest field to do their job? Someone asked the question years ago, and I don't remember who it was. It might have been Dr. Carl Hatch, somebody, or it may have even been Carlos Demarest, who had a missionary through in the first church I pastored. And they asked the question, do we care? And I wrote this little poem September 25th of 1983 in response to that statement. And it simply says this. It was love that put Christ on the cross. It was love that put him there. For my sins he suffered, bled, and died. All my sins on the cross he did bear. It was love that held Christ on the cross. It was love that held him there. It was love that held him to Calvary as his heart broke and his flesh did tear. He could have come down at any time. Multitudes of angels on the scene did stare. But he loved us enough to die that day. My Jesus really does care. It's love that prompts the Christian the gospel message to share. It's love that will keep folks out of hell. Do you and I really care? Let's ask God to help us to care. Father, thank you for the evening. I pray you'd bless. I pray you, Lord, increase all of our passion, burden for the lost around us as well as around the world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that the need is great, the laborers are few, but Lord, you're still in the calling business and the soul-saving business, and you want us to be people who are part of your work by praying, by participating in the labor, but in helping those who you've called to labor, to partner with you and partner with others to get the job done while we're on this earth, that others might hear the good news of the gospel. Would you help us? Would you help us, Lord Jesus, to be mindful of that call you have for us? And may we simply obey and by faith trust you to do what we can do and help others do what you've called them to do. So when we stand before you, Lord Jesus, you'll be glorified and we'll see people in heaven that you've allowed us to be a part of, them getting the gospel and being able to hear. So I pray you bless our time now in Jesus' name.